Welcome back. It's 36 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us today. You know, what is it like when it comes to dealing with skeptics and people that kind of push up against our beliefs and make it difficult for us, maybe people who are hostile to the gospel? So that's something that we face every day. And trust me, we're going to be facing more of it as the days move on. So we have to figure out the best way to deal with skeptics. And my friend David Wheaton is on the studio line, and we're going to talk about that this morning. David, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Bill.
You know, this is a hot topic for all of us because we're all called to share our hope with Christ and with others, and we're facing a lot of hostility nowadays.
Yeah, very much. And there was that article in Christianity Today about how people's perception in our society is changing with regard to Scripture, how it's becoming more skeptical, as you mentioned, even hostile. They actually divide it into two categories: people who don't believe the Bible is really inspired or inerrant, any of those things, you know, hostiles and skeptics. And hostiles are just a deeper form of rejection of God's Word. And I think this is actually fairly predictable. If you look at the major institutions in our society, whether it's public education, the scientific community, the media, the entertainment industry, they all are very skeptical, if not hostile, toward the Bible. We can feel this, and Christians can feel this changing in our society. So when you have people raised in the public educational system where the Bible is seen as nothing more than the words of men, nothing different than any other book of antiquity, you know, they're going to grow up and that's going to be their worldview. So I don't think we should be surprised at this. And in fact, it's an opportunity, I think, for Christians to be to know why we believe the Bible is the Word of God as it claims to be. Jesus said in John 17, as he prayed to his Father, sanctify them, his disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth.
So love it.
Either Jesus was telling the truth or he's lying about the Word. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3 or 2 Peter 1.
Yeah,
3:16, yes. 2 Peter 1, know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So just from those few verses, and there are many other passages in Scripture that talk about the Word being the truth and inspired and so forth, you know, Christians should know that we base our faith on something very real. That's what truth is. It's reality. It's not just sort of imagine things made up by the words of men, but that's our charge to explain that and help people understand who have become skeptical or hostile as much as they're willing to hear.
Mm-hmm. David, let's do a little bit of diagnostic on this as we're going to be encountering people. The Bible skeptics, those are people who believe the Bible was not divinely inspired, but neither was it written with the intent to manipulate. So they're just skeptical, where the people who are hostile say they believe it's a man-made book for the intended purpose of controlling people. And, of course, that makes people nuts. So when we start having discussions with people, we can maybe do a diagnostic in our head as to who we're dealing with. And that could be helpful.
Yeah, and we've always – probably everyone listening has met someone in those two categories. You know, the skeptical person is not in such a deep sense of rejection of the Bible. They've sort of rejected it for their own lives, but they're not openly hostile to it. Like the other group, we've all met those atheists, you know, Richard Dawkins or different people. You'll hear basically blaspheme the Word of God, and they're in a very deep state of rejection. And that's a very dangerous place to be, because as the Scripture says, when you reject truth, you just get darker in your own mind and darker in your own conscience. Your conscience gets harder and harder when you reject truth. And eventually you come to a point where, you know, Hebrews talks about people being beyond being able to be saved because they've rejected completely the Holy Spirit's work, and they've blasphemed everything, basically.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very dangerous place to be, in that hostile category. But we don't know that. We don't know where people's hearts are. And so we always have to assume that people can be very vociferously against the truth of God's Word, against the gospel, against Christ, against God, but we really don't know what's going on in the deepest parts of their heart. You remember the Apostle Paul, the great stalwart of the Christian faith, he was on the road to Damascus to go persecute Christians. I mean, he didn't just talk an evil game against Christian. He actually was doing it. He was going to persecute them. And so amazingly, he was converted on the road to Damascus when Christ revealed himself to him. So we don't know. We don't have the same knowledge God does about people's hearts. So we need to be just sort of look past, I think, sometimes the outward rejection that comes toward the Word of God and respond with grace and truth.
Mm-hmm. David, I know Scripture addresses how we should regard those who don't believe the Bible. Do you have those verses handy?
Well, I think if you look at the example of Christ, we find, you know, he often taught in parables. And why did he do that? And he often said that, you know, I teach so they may not understand. Well, you think, well, doesn't Jesus want everyone to understand? Well, again, he knew people's hearts. And it was actually a ministry of mercy that he didn't expose those who had rejected to further truth so they would be further accountable, which is just an incredible concept to even think about, that Christ withheld truth from some because he knew inside their heart they would reject it and thus be further accountable to God on Judgment Day someday.
Mm-hmm.
That is really incredible. But again, we don't know like Christ knows. So I think we have to be led by the Spirit, be sensitive to people, what they're saying back to us. And so as we interact with those, you know, we want to put out a little bit of truth and see what they do with it. If they continually come back and reject it, you know, by no means continue. Why allow someone to blaspheme the Word of God and continually do it? We don't need to get in arguments. We can't twist anyone's arm, leverage anyone to come into the kingdom of God, to repent and believe the gospel. But I think it's important what it says in Matthew, what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, when he talked about the fact that we're the light of the world. And he said, a city set in a hill cannot be hidden, or does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. It says, then this is the key verse, let your light shine before men. You could say the hostile men or rejecting men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, sometimes if our words don't do it, we just need to pray for people. There's incredible power in prayer, and we need to live out the Christian life before people because sometimes that makes a bigger impact than our apologetic reasonings with them.
Mm-hmm. And one of the verses I always love and will always go to, which is in 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be
right.
Kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's pretty powerful stuff.
Well, that answers the question precisely. That's exactly the passage that speaks to this. So we don't need to get flustered or get into big debates and arguments. I think that's sometimes what we worry about. You know, can we stand up and debate? You don't need to debate anyone.
Right.
And there's no arguments to be had here. Be kind, stand on the truth, say it with grace and truth, pray for people, and let God's Holy Spirit do the work. In other words, and let the Word do the work. You know, when you have a lion, you don't need to tell a lion how to capture prey or to be strong and to do things. It just knows how to do it. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what the Spirit of God is. It's so much more powerful than we are. We're just flawed vessels that God gives the privilege of proclaiming his Word. Let the Spirit of God do the work in someone's heart. That's much more powerful than our persuasive words.
Yeah, isn't that the analogy that with a lion, just let it out of the cage, it'll defend
that's
itself?
Right. Let it out of the cage. It can defend itself far more than you can defend.
It is 13 minutes in front of the hour. We're talking to David Wheaton about dealing with people who are either skeptical or hostile to the gospel and how we do deal with those people when we encounter them. And David, I just want to kind of refresh here a little bit. There's, for the most part, Americans have positive things to say about the Bible. 52% say it's a good source of morals. 81% of the told the American Bible Society and the Barna Group that they believe the Bible is the actual or inspired Word of God. So what does that say about how we're taking action?
Well, I think that is good news, that people still revere the Bible, at least a certain percentage of people revere the Bible. But I think this is the change that's taken place in our country over the last 50, 60 years. You know, as the monuments for the Ten Commandments get taken down and prayer out of school, and as we become much less of a Christian, traditional Christian worldview type country, you know, we see what the result is. And then the moral decisions The moral change is taking. There's a moral revolution taking place in our country, and at its core, the Bible is an authoritative book. It's meant to be the authority for how we understand God, how we understand ourselves, that we're sinners, how we understand the way to God through Jesus Christ, repentance and faith in His work. And so that's authority in our life. In other words, everyone has a worldview, and our worldview is really the decisions we make every day are based on our worldview. And so whatever our worldview is based on, whether it's truth or not, is going to play out in how we live our lives. So if you're a Christian, your worldview should be based squarely and 100% on the Bible, the inspired word of God. And I think this is something that the evangelical church can emphasize much more. The fact that the Bible is 66 books make up the Bible. There's 40 authors that wrote the Bible over in a period of 1,500 years. And yet there's one consistent message about who God is, who man is, who Jesus Christ is. I mean, that's beyond probability that a book could have that kind of consistent message written by that many authors over 1,500 years. Archaeology and history attest to the fact that there's no historical event, place, or person that's false in Scripture. I mean, that's amazing. For all the specifics that Scripture gives about historical events and people and places, never, not one, has been proven false. The text of Scripture, there's nearly 5,000, or there's over 5,000 manuscripts in the original Greek. I mean, compare that to Homer's Iliad, which is the next highest level of manuscript. It's only 2,700. It's written closer to the time of the events by far. Many books of the Bible are written within 40 years of when the events took place, as compared to like Homer's Iliad, like 400 years later. So when we look at Scripture, there's so much to be confident in for the believer that we can base our authority, base our worldview on the truth of the Word of God, and not be sort of shy about it, or be like, well, it's just kind of faith and faith in blind faith. It's not blind faith at all. I mean, there is actual evidence, strong evidence, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, what it claims to be.
Mm-hmm. David, I found this kind of interesting, because people who are hostile to the Bible, there seems to be a significantly greater percentage of people who have experienced some kind of trauma in their life. And they are the ones that have a tendency of being more hostile to the gospel, as if to suggest that God did me wrong, and therefore I can't deal with anything related to God.
Yeah, that was an interesting part of that column that about that, and it brought to mind. I recently interviewed Ken Ham on our radio program, and there's a really strong critic, and that would probably be an understatement. He would be in the hostile category we've been talking about today. His name is P.Z. Myers. He's a professor in the sciences at University of Minnesota in Morris, Minnesota, and he has just written the most strongly anti-Christian, that's an understatement, things you can possibly imagine. And he talks about the fact that when he saw his father die a very painful death, and I believe his sister had died, maybe perhaps of cancer. I can't remember the exact scenarios, but it was just those reasons you just mentioned that had a very traumatic event in their life, and blamed God, basically. If God is good, how could a good God allow so much pain and suffering in the world? That really is the question that often gets asked. But it's a misunderstanding that God is actually good, but it's human beings who made the choice to sin. From the very beginning, God talks about making a perfect world, and then we chose badly. Our representatives, Adam and Eve in the garden, chose to sin. They had all kinds of freedom. God gave them all kinds of freedom with just one restriction: don't eat from that tree, because if you do, you're going to die. Well, they were tempted. They ate of it. Sin came to the world. It corrupted everything. And everything we see in the world, injustice, death, disease, cancer, this is all a result of the causal effect of sin on our world. But that should point us to the fact that, yeah, the Bible is true. That's why we see those things. And the good news is God provided a remedy for the sin in the world. And the remedy is sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay for our sin, so that when we repent of our sin, turn from it, confess it, forsake it, and put our faith, our trust in who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, and what He did on the cross for us, He paid the penalty we deserve to pay.
Mm-hmm.
God counts righteousness and forgiveness to us, and we can be made right with Him. Yes, we will still die physically, but we can have the hope that someday we will live with God in eternity forever in heaven, a place where there will be no tears and sorrow and death and cancer and disease and everything else, because he's going to recreate a new heavens and a new earth, and it'll be just like the original creation that he made that was perfect.
David, I've got a couple of things I want to run by you here real quick before we head out. But what if some of the person that describes themselves now as hostile to the gospel is someone that you really love and care about, or family member for that matter?
Yeah, I think those are the most difficult situations, because despite the fact that someone might be hostile to the gospel or to the Bible or to about a Christ or God, when they are close to us relationally, that makes it more difficult for us because we love them deeply. And if we believe what the Bible says about the fact that there's a final judgment to someday, the last thing we want is to see one of our loved ones to stand before God without having repented and believed in Christ. And so these are the most difficult things. You know, it's easy to kind of share the gospel with someone you don't know and you're never going to see again.
Mm-hmm.
But when you have to live with someone or see someone on a regular basis that you love within your family, it becomes much more difficult. Again, I go back to the power of prayer, that is so critical, and the power of living as much of a godly life as you can, and the power of trusting that God is constantly working in someone's heart, and what they are now may not be what they are 3 hours from now. And I say 3 hours literally, because think of the criminal on the cross. Both criminals on the cross were hostile. They were rejecting Christ. They were mocking him as they were nailed to the cross. But all of a sudden, within 3 hours, one of them had a complete change of mind.
Mm-hmm.
He went from mocking Jesus to saying, "Jesus, remember me when you go in your kingdom." And Jesus confirmed to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So we don't know, again, what's going on in people's hearts. We need to speak the truth, speak the word with grace and truth, be involved in their lives, and really do what we can to pray for them and to really know that God is ultimately in control of someone's salvation.
Mm-hmm. And David, I think it's a good reminder to tell people that we need to not let our experiences interpret the Bible, but let the Bible interpret our experiences.
Such a great point, Bill. The meaning of Scripture is Scripture. In other words, we want to interpret Scripture. We need to go from one Scripture to the other Scripture and make sure the way we're interpreting it is consistent with other teaching in Scripture. And that is just so critical, because as we know, we all have the Bible, but it's interpreted many, many different ways. And so we need to really study and be diligent to show ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Here's the key phrase: accurately handling the word of truth. And when we do that, then we can understand better who God is and how he wants us to live out our lives.
One of the many things I love about you, David, is how biblically sound you are and how you profess it boldly. And you have soothed my jagged nerves today. Thank you.
Well, to God be the glory for anything I am. And God bless you too, Bill.
Thanks a lot. Talk to you next week. All right. A couple minutes before the top of the hour. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back in just a minute. Good morning. Couple minutes in front of the top of the hour. I'm so glad you listened to this morning, and thanks for joining us. And I hope you feel loved today, because you are. God loves you like crazy. So do we here at Faith Radio. Keep your dial right where it is. We got a lot of great programming coming up the rest of the day. Have a great day. See you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.